ॐ नमो भगवते वसुदेवाय। We're reading from the eighth chapter, which is called Attaining the Supreme, and we're on the 11th verse.
Yad aksharam virvido vidanti vishanti yad yatayo vitaraga yad ichanto brahmacharyam charanti tadte bhadham sagrahena pravikshe yad aksharam vedavido vidan vadanti vishanti yat yatayo vitaraga yad imchato brahmacharyam charanti tate padam sagrahena pravakshe
pravakshe. I shall explain. Persons who are learned in the Vedas, who utter Omkara, and who are great sages in the renounced order, enter into Brahman. Desiring such perfection, one practices celibacy. I shall now briefly explain to you this process by which one may attain salvation. Purport. Lord Sri Krishna has recommended to Arjuna the practice of Sat Chakra Yoga, in which one places the air of life between the eyebrows. Taking it for granted that Arjuna might not know how to practice Sat Chakra Yoga, the Lord explains the process in the following verses. The Lord says that Brahman, although one without a second, has various manifestations and features, especially for the impersonalists, the Akshara or Omkara, the syllable Om, is identical with Brahman. Krishna here explains the impersonal Brahman into which the renounced order of sages enter. In the Vedic system of knowledge, students from the very beginning are taught to vibrate Om and learn of the ultimate impersonal Brahman by living with the spiritual master in complete celibacy. In this way, they realize two of Brahman's features. This practice is very essential for the student's advancement in spiritual life. But at the moment, such brahmachari, unmarried, celibate life is not at all possible. The social construction of the world has changed so much that there is no possibility of one practicing celibacy from the beginning of student life. Throughout the world, there are many institutions for different departments of knowledge. But there is no recognized institution where students can be educated in the brahmachari principles. Unless one practices celibacy, advancement in spiritual life is very difficult. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has announced, according to the scriptural injunctions of this age of Kali, that in this age no process of realizing the Supreme is possible except the chanting of the holy names of Lord Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, it's interesting. This chapter is interesting from its very beginning because the title of this chapter, Attaining the Supreme. So when we think of attaining the Supreme, if we're devotees, we think of Goloka Vrindavan. We think of the spiritual world. We think of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and attaining Him, which is the goal of our life. But actually, in the it's also another meaning of attaining the Supreme is dying. Because in the material world, or even in the yoga world, attaining the Supreme comes after much austerity, much yoga practice. And then if one attains the Supreme, and especially the Supreme Personality of Godhead, here we see that this person who's attaining the Supreme by the yoga system may not even attain the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He only realizes two stages, the second one being Paramatma. And he doesn't realize a third, which is actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in a way, this attaining the Supreme is a euphemism for dying, for how to get out of this material world and achieve the goal of our life, which is attaining the Supreme. So that when we used to study this chapter, the eighth chapter, we'd call it the dying chapter, because the chapter talks about so many ways to leave your body. When I went to Thailand once, and there are many Buddhist monasteries in Thailand, and one of them is right in the middle of Bangkok, which is not a very quiet, peaceful, meditative place. But around the corner, sort of in a gully, there was this place which was constructed. Everything in it is artificial. The trees are artificial, the mountains are artificial, but there's a 60-foot waterfall, which is artificial, and there's a whole monastery built in there where different Buddhist practitioners, monks live, and they each have a very small little place with a thatched roof, and everything they own has to be in that roof. They have to be able to put it inside the slots of that roof. And it's all visible. There's no hidden spot. You sleep out in the open, and so there you are. But then if you go to the top, the very top of this waterfall, there's a spiral staircase. At the very top of it rests the woman who built the place. She was a Buddhist monkini, and she built this place. So she asked for one favor when she built the place, and her request was that she be put up there in a glass coffin. So at the top of this artificial mountain, there is a very artificial remnant of her real existence. In that her body is laying there entombed in a glass coffin. And on the coffin, it says, "Don't think this won't happen to you." Prabhupada used to say that also. As he got older and less able to do various things, right, he would tell us, don't think this won't happen to you. And so we see, like I see, I'm sitting in this chair, you're sitting in that chair, you're sitting in that chair. Why are we sitting in the chair? Because it's happening to us. You haven't got an excuse yet, but you'll get one sooner or later. That as we become older, it doesn't become a choice to sit in a chair. It also, it becomes kind of a necessity to sit in a chair. Otherwise, you can't sit. And things that we took for granted or that we take for granted become more and more difficult. Because the body is beginning to go through the third stage, which is old age. And fourth, or the second stage and the third stage, old age and disease. So those two things, they kind of come hand in hand. And as we go through them, we become less able, less able, less able. So therefore, this process of yoga, or chakra yoga, as Prabhupada describes here, is started at a very young age. Children go to the Gurukul 5, 6 years old, and they begin from a very young age practicing, chanting these mantras, doing the yoga asanas, controlling the mind and senses, because it takes a long time to be able to bring the mind under control by this very artificial process. We have that story where Prabhupada speaks about this person, this sadhu, who's giving benedictions to four different classes of men. And when he gives the benediction to the brahmachari, as spoken in this purport, that brahmachari who's practicing celibacy and living a very austere life, fixed on, practicing yoga and being very austere. He says to him, you can live, you should not live, you should die immediately. So what kind of benediction is that? Die immediately. Doesn't sound like a very nice benediction. If someone gave you a benediction, you say, Mata, please bless me, and I say, die immediately. Not, That wouldn't be too well received, would it? But the sadhu's blessing was actually a blessing. He said to him, your life is so austere. You have no enjoyment in the material world. Only you're undergoing austerities, trying to control your mind, trying to control your senses, living very, very regulated life, having very austere foodstuffs. But at the end of your austerity, you'll make spiritual advancement. You'll go to Vaikuntha. So better you die immediately. Why should you hang around here and just suffer in the material world? Better you reap the benefit of your austerity and go back to Godhead, or go to Vaikuntha as soon as possible. But we understand from the scriptures that the attainment of Krishna, the attainment of a loving relationship with Krishna, is not attainable by this process. This process may take us to the doorway where we can enter into that loving relationship with Krishna. We can begin to get to know him. But it doesn't deposit us at Krishna's lotus feet in Goloka Vrindavan. That is only attainable in another way, and we'll talk about that in a little while. So death is a very interesting thing, which in our tradition is the crux, the starting point of both our major scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. Right? Krishna speaks Bhagavad Gita on a battlefield, and death is imminent. That's why at the beginning of this chapter, Arjuna asks Krishna the question, what should one do who's even worshipping you at the moment of death? What should he do at the moment of death? When he's going to die, how can he attain you? Because death could come at any moment to Arjuna. He's on a battlefield. He's fighting with Maharatis, and every moment arrows are whizzing by his head, you know, lances are whizzing by his head. He's in a pretty dangerous situation. So he's thinking death is imminent. It could happen. And if I don't die, definitely other people will die. I'll be surrounded by death. Pitamaha, he may die. And Dronacharya, my Guru Maharaj, he may die. And even my brother Yudhisthira, he may die. So somehow or other, death is going to be in my life closer to me than I ever thought that it could be. Now it's close, so I'm thinking about it, right? I'm thinking about it. And what's the beginning of the Bhagavatam? Maharaj Parikit, cursed to die within 7 days, huh? And he comes before the sages of Namasharanya, or he comes to the sages, not the sages of Namasharanya, but he comes to the bank of the Ganga to try to figure out what he can do, because 7 days now he has to live. All of a sudden, before that he met with that curse, he was thinking, I have a long life. I'm married, I'm happy, I'm a king of the world, I'm quite prosperous, I'm a nice devotee, everything's going well, I have a good bank balance, I have a nice palace. You know, everyone likes me, I'm kind of popular amongst my citizens. And then all of a sudden, one very young boy, 12-year-old boy, Hare Krishna, he cursed him. And he said, you have 7 days to live. And at the end of 7 days, you'll be bitten by a snake bird, whatever a snake bird is, and that will end your life. And so, what did Parikit do? Prabhupada says Parikit could have counteracted that curse. But he chose not to do it. He chose to accept it as the mercy of the Lord and to perfect his life. So he went to the bank of the Ganga or the Jamuna, and he began to inquire from various sages assembled there. Because when word got out, even without internet, somehow or other, word got out, and people started to hear that the king, Maharaj Parikit, this great person, this descendant of Yudhisthira, he's about to pass from this world. He only has 7 days to live. And so the sages came to give him support, right? Just like we find when one devotee is about to leave, we all gather. Somehow word will get out and people will come and chant with them or read to them regularly until their time is up. So in a similar way, the sages came to Maharaj Parikit and they began all offering him different solutions. Oh, you're going to die, you should do this, you should start meditating on this, you should start doing this, you should start doing that. But all the different suggestions were very confusing. They all had different ideas what he should do. And then Suta Goswami came on the scene. So that person spoke to him the Bhagavatam. Sukadeva Goswami spoke to him the Bhagavatam. And he gave him the clarity to understand what is the goal of human life. His first question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die? And Prabhupada points out again and again in his various purports that the duty of a man who's about to die is a very poignant question for all of us. Because really, we're all about to die. None of us knows exactly when we're going to die. So we can either assume that we'll never die, or we could assume that we'll die at any moment. One or the other. Most people, like Yudhisthira Maharaj, was asked by Dhammaraj or Yamaraj, what is the most amazing thing? And Yudhisthira answered, well, the most amazing thing is that even though everyone is dying and they know their mother is dying, their father is dying, their grandparents have died before them, their great-grandparents, when they look back in their lineage, all they see is corpses, but somehow they're thinking, this will never happen to me. This will never happen to me. I'm the only eternal one on the planet. Everybody else is mortal, but not me. So he thought that was quite amazing. That even though for many, 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 many generations, centuries, millenniums, this death thing has been happening, still the current population is thinking, yeah, that happened to them, but it won't happen to me. And now we're thinking, oh yeah, but they'll find some pill, or they'll freeze me, and then when I'm frozen, they'll figure it out, and then they'll defrost me, and they'll fix whatever was wrong. Right? They'll reprocess the wiring or the plumbing or the something, and they'll put me back together again, wind me up, and I'll live for another whatever until they have to fix me again. So much illusion is there. So this death thing is a really interesting experience, and where forced to look at it, forced to look at it in the Bhagavatam, forced to look at it in the Bhagavad Gita. What are we going to do about death? And if we say we're not going to do anything about death, then we live in a fool's paradise. We live in ignorance. It's interesting also in the West, death is very hidden. No one looks at death. You know, if you go to a funeral home in the West, it looks like a palace or something. It's a place where people would have weddings. Everything's made out of red velvet, and there's beautiful curtains and wooden pews, and it looks like you're supposed to go there and, you know, have a party or something, or at least do some kind of worship. And the solemnness or the finality of death is very, very away. You never see crematorium, and the casket is very slick. It costs thousands and thousands of dollars, and it's all decorated with beautiful flowers. Actually, when I first became a devotee, we used to take flowers we needed flowers for the temple, so they were perfectly good flowers. They weren't dead, they were alive. They only used them for a few minutes. We thought, what the heck? So now we know a little bit better. But still, this goes on, some ceremony, half an hour, then everyone goes home and has a pizza and gets drunk and forgets about it. So this is called smasana vairagya, or the renunciation of a crematorium. Here in India, the death is a little bit more visible. You can go down by the Jamuna and you can see the burning ghat. Many of us have been on many processions to the burning ghat, and you see the body there, and then the next minute it's ashes. And at the burning ghat, it's described that one has many realizations. He realizes the temporality of the material world. He starts to think, what am I doing with my life? What is really the purpose of my life? Maybe I should spend some more time really understanding who I am, where I'm going, what is the source of my happiness, because this material life is so ephemeral. Kamala dalajala jivana talamala, like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. At any moment it can fall down. It doesn't stay there. If you've ever seen a lotus leaf, you can run water from a hose onto a lotus leaf, and within seconds no water will be there. It will all go away in a matter of seconds. So this life is compared like that, that it's like a drop of water. And then when you're standing there at that crematorium, all these realizations come. And this is called smasana vairagya, the vairagya of the burning ghat. But then you go home and you do a little mourning. Maybe you are sad for a few days or a few weeks. But then after that, life goes on. And you either try to drown your sorrow, or you forget about your sorrow, and you just go on trying to enjoy the material world, to try something else that you can hanker, that you can anchor your future happiness on. So here, in these verses of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving two alternative ways to get out of the material world. One way, by the power of yogic practice, and the other way, by the power of yoga practice, but a different type of yoga practice. One type of practice is by mechanical yoga practice, moving the life airs, controlling the senses, bringing them under control by doing asanas and pranayam exercises and meditation and pulling the senses in. Krishna describes in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita like a tortoise withdraws its limbs within the shell. So practicing doing that, keeping the senses from going anywhere. And the other practice of yoga is a more active practice, a more natural practice perhaps, the practice of bhakti yoga, where one uses the senses. Instead of controlling the senses, one uses the senses in the service of Krishna. And by using the senses in the service of Krishna, the senses become satisfied by making Krishna happy. So instead of trying, Prabhupada compares it to a child. If any of you have ever had any experience with young children, if you just try to get them to sit still and be quiet, it's almost impossible. For a few seconds, the child will sit and be quiet, maybe. But within a few seconds, they'll figure out some way to make a noise by banging something on something else, or by squeaking a little bit, and eventually they'll get up and run around, and because they can't sit still and do nothing. But if you give them something to do, then they can sit for hours. I remember when I was a young mother in the Hare Krishna temple, we had piles. The mothers would all come with their little packages of things to do. So you have your coloring book and your crayons and your clay and your cutting little things and your blocks, and you'd put them all out in an array in front of your child. And they would sit at Bhagavatam class and amuse themselves while you would be able to listen to class. It was pretty much standard. So the idea is that the senses and the mind are like that, that if we engage them in Krishna's service, they become pacified. They become peaceful. And there's other perks, because by engaging in Krishna's service, one develops love for him. One develops a relationship with him. And that relationship with him brings us to a position where all we want is his satisfaction. So when we want his satisfaction, then we're willing to do whatever is necessary to make him happy. When we're trying to control the mind and senses, we're still thinking about making us happy. Because the material world is a place of misery. So if we want out of the material world, right, if our desire is liberation and we're thinking, I want out of here, I don't like it here anymore, I'm sick and tired of this material world, I can't stand the noise, I can't stand the pollution, the people living next door are driving me nuts, I want out of this material world, that desire is also a desire for personal sense gratification. It may be that I want out of the material world, but why do I want out of the material world? Because it's bothering me. The material world is bothering me. It's causing me some inconvenience, so I want out. That's the desire for liberation. But the higher desire is to simply want Krishna's satisfaction. If we want Krishna's satisfaction, then whether our body is experiencing pleasure or whether our body is experiencing some inconvenience, it's not really the matter. It's not really the concern. The concern is rather that I should serve Krishna. His senses should be happy. His senses should be satisfied. The senses of his devotees, my spiritual master or the other devotees, they should be satisfied. And by satisfying their senses and their needs and satisfying Krishna's needs, automatically whatever I need will automatically come. So that's one of the positive things on the side of engaging in bhakti yoga as opposed to, or two of the positive things as opposed to sat chakra yoga. A third and very important thing, or another and very important thing, is that Krishna assists us if we try to serve him, if we're concerned about him, and we're engaging ourselves in trying to make him happy, Krishna reciprocates with us. Whereas if we say to him, listen, this is about me, I'm trying to control my mind and senses, and I know the formula, I read about it, right? I read about it in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, I read about it in this Yoga Sutras, I know the mantras, I know the asanas, I just have to practice them, it's a matter of getting my back and my legs and my head in line, and moving the life airs up, I can handle it. So Krishna will say, okay, you handle it, go for it. It only takes a few lifetimes, maybe a few hundred lifetimes, but go for it, you know, you can do it. But if we say, Krishna, I'm so small, and I'm so fallen, and I know that this material energy is very difficult to overcome, because you say it yourself, Daivihiyesha Gunamayi, Mama Maya Durachaya. This material energy is impossible to cover without your help. So please, I'm going to do my best to serve you, and please you help me. You help me out. And we have to have that feeling of willingness to fall into Krishna's hands. Because when we fall into Krishna's hands, Krishna guarantees us that he'll catch us. Right? He says, man mana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskaru. He says, if you worship me, if you offer obeisances to me, if you serve me, if you render devotional service to me, then I guarantee you, I promise you, that you'll come back to me. And Prabhupada also says that if we engage in his service or Krishna's service under Prabhupada's direction, Prabhupada guarantees that he'll be there to assist us. He'll be there to help us. Right? He says, I'll give you, at the moment of death, I'll give you remembrance of Krishna. Because if you remember Prabhupada at the moment of death, if you remember Prabhupada's instruction at the moment of death, then Krishna is very encouraged to intervene on your behalf. Because, you know, we all are very, it's not, what do they say, it's not what you know, it's who you know. So if you have a good connection, then you can get into interesting places. And if you don't have any connection, then you have to go through a lot of rigmarole, especially in India. You have to go through a lot of, you know, stuff. But if you know somebody, if you're a friend of the minister, or you have the right name, you know, on a piece of paper, then you can get in almost anywhere. And they'll, oh, you know, someone, let me, and then immediately. So if we know the pure devotee of Krishna, if we're following the pure devotee of Krishna, if we have love for the pure devotee of Krishna, then Krishna is very pleased with that. Because here's my dear devotee, and you're struggling to satisfy him, to follow his instruction, to serve him, in order ultimately to come to know me. And so then Krishna reciprocates. And he acts on our behalf. Now sometimes when Krishna acts on our behalf, it may not be exactly how we planned it. Sometimes Krishna might do something to help us along in our spiritual path that might not be exactly the idea that we had. Like, we were thinking if Krishna would just stand in front of us and play the flute a little bit and kind of wave and smile at us and maybe wink his eyes, that would be very reassuring, and we would feel very inspired in our spiritual life. But generally Krishna works to show us the temporality of the material world first, to make sure that we've severed all our attachments in the material world. We used to do this kind of icebreaker. We'd ask people, when you pray, what do you pray for? Because sometimes we pray that Krishna will intervene in our life and make our material life more comfortable. There's that example of a woman who's carrying a bundle of sticks on her arm and they fall. And she's just so tired, and the bundle is so big, and she's so exhausted that she starts to cry out to God. And God appears, and he says, what can I do for you? And she says, could you please put the bundle of sticks on my other shoulder? So that's one prayer. We can certainly pray that, and Krishna will help us by sticking the bundle of sticks on our other shoulder. But if we pray to him for pure devotional service, then he'll give us that. So depending on our desire, Krishna will reciprocate. And so our desire may need to be purified. And we need to develop that desire. We need to hone it so that it becomes sharp. Vyavyasikatnika budhir ekeha kuru nandana. that the intelligence becomes fixed. It becomes one-pointed, like a laser, and it's only fixed on Krishna's lotus feet, only fixed on the order of the spiritual master. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his commentary on that verse, he says that to him, it always meant being fixed on the order of his spiritual master, making the order of his spiritual master his guiding light. And Prabhupada said that when he read Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's purport to that verse, he realized that his spiritual master had told him to go to the West and he better get on it. Because that was his Guru Maharaj's instruction, and it should be the guiding light in his life. So therefore, we're all here, because otherwise we wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't be sitting here in Vrindavan, and we wouldn't be hearing this Bhagavad Gita, and we wouldn't be practicing Krishna consciousness, most of us. So therefore, this idea of fixing our consciousness, Krishna helps us do that. And sometimes he helps us do that in interesting ways, ways that we didn't expect. Now, there's one little story of a little girl who's watching a cocoon. You all know what a cocoon is? When a worm turns into a butterfly, it wraps itself in some threads, and it's wrapped up in a bundle, like in a blanket, in a cocoon. And just before it comes out of the cocoon into a butterfly, it struggles very hard. And so one little girl was watching this cocoon hanging from the branch of a tree. And she was seeing it moving, and then suddenly she saw this living entity kind of pushing itself out of the cocoon. And she felt sorry for it. She thought, this poor thing, it's struggling so much, and it looks like it's in so much pain. So she plucked the cocoon from the tree branch, and she opened the cocoon and let the living entity go. But much to her surprise, the living entity flew for just a few seconds and then fell down to the floor and it died. So she began to cry, and her father came by and said, what's the matter? And she explained to him what she had done, what had just happened. And the father explained to her, what you've done is you've interrupted the learning of that living entity. Because that living entity, in its struggle, becomes strong, fixes its desire on becoming a butterfly. And because it becomes so fixed in its struggle, and it works so hard to become a butterfly, then it can fly, it can take off. But because you broke that struggle, you ruined its ability to develop its strength, and so now it will never fly. So Krishna builds our strength by putting us here in the material world and giving us just the challenges that we need to go back to Godhead. If we are engaged in Krishna's service, then Krishna chooses for us perfectly those struggles which will bring us back to Godhead. And if we have the faith and the determination to see that and to accept that with faith and devotion and to continue on our spiritual path, then we'll achieve what we're anxious to achieve. So we all have that obligation in this lifetime to attain the Supreme. And I had a couple of prayers that I wrote. Unfortunately, I don't have a desk to put them on, but anyway. That we can, as we're going through the struggles that we go through in the material world, understanding that those struggles are there to keep us strong, there to keep us fixed. If we remember the prayer of Queen Kunti, right? That when I learned those prayers of Queen Kunti, I think I've said before here, that I used to, my friends in Toronto, the women, we used to learn these prayers of Queen Kunti because they're so wonderful. But there's one prayer that we would skip when we would chant all the prayers. And this prayer was Vipadak Santuta Shashvat Tacha Tacha Jagat Garo Bhavato Darshanam Yasyat Apuna Bhavadarshanam. That means, I pray that these calamities happen again and again. Because when they happen, I think of you, and when I think of you, I no longer have to see repeated birth and death. So my friends and I were reading this prayer, and we said, we're not going to pray for calamities. Forget it. We have enough calamities. So we wrote Srila Prabhupada, and we asked Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, should we pray for calamities? And his response was, you don't need to pray for calamities. Calamities will happen by themselves. They'll happen anyway. So, but the point was that when everything is going nicely, then we're very happy that we think, I'm very powerful, I gave a nice class, I did this, I did that, I built this nice temple, I got lots of donations, I flew there, it was great, we had nice. But when we're struggling, that's when we pray to Krishna. That's when we know that we can't handle the material world. That's when we feel helpless. And that's when we pray. From the core of our heart, that's when we pray. So we have to practice doing that, because actually today, when I told her I was giving class, she said, well, now you have an example. So for her sake, I'll use that example. She was one of my friends that lives next to the apartment from me. She was saying that today she witnessed somebody on the temple property having an epileptic seizure. Did you see that?
No.
You saw. So she said she was watching, and the thing that upset her the most was that no one was chanting Hare Krishna. The one lady that was chanting Hare Krishna is the one who told me this story. Yeah, she was chanting, and she showed him a picture of Radha Krishna, but she said, I was the only one chanting Hare Krishna. So many people were there, but no one else was chanting Hare Krishna. So we have to practice. What will happen at the moment of death, or when we're afraid? Will we just croak like the frog? Will we just go like Prabhupada said, the parrot chants Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, but at the moment of death he goes, ah! So will we also go like that? We have to practice. So this attaining the Supreme, this lesson that Krishna is giving Arjuna in this chapter, and the conclusion he comes to at the end of this chapter, is that we have to practice remembering Krishna. So how do we practice remembering Krishna? Prabhupada says it in the purport. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives us this very easy, sublime practice of becoming Krishna conscious. It's not so complicated. And the reason it's not so complicated is we're not so smart. Right? Even thousands of years ago, when the Srimad Bhagavatam was first being spoken and then written, the sages were saying, Mandaksu manda matayo mandahi bhagya uparota. The people of this age are lazy, misguided, unfortunate. Easily they quarrel. You notice that? Easily they quarrel. And they forget things. We forget things. So fast we forget. We hear one day, the next day we forget. And so because we forget things, because we're lazy, because we're misguided, because the material world is hostile. You can't walk 5 feet, here we're in Vrindavan, the holy place of Krishna, and you can't walk 5 feet without seeing some advertisement for selling you some stupid thing which you really don't need at all. If it's not an apartment building that's supposed to be Goloka Vrindavan, then it's underwear. But there's so many different advertisements that even here in Vrindavan we're not spared from this constant pulling of the material energy. So it's not easy in this material world. So Lord Chaitanya has very mercifully made it very easy. He said, then we just chant, huh? Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo, Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyata. That if we just chant the holy name, chant the holy name, chant the holy name, that's all we have to do. And we can do it while we're going through the struggles of the material world. We can do it while we're riding in the rickshaw. We can do it while we're in the shower. We can do it anywhere. That's why it's such a nice thing. And it'll give us strength, and it'll help us to remember Krishna, and we'll become happy. I just wanted to read this verse, because I'm not smart enough to remember it. But this wonderful verse is spoken when Parikshit Maharaj asks Sukadeva Goswami, what is the duty of a man who's about to die? Huh? What is he supposed to do? And actually, this chapter of the Bhagavatam to the second canto, the first chapter, is a glorious chapter. If you want to memorize any chapter, memorize this one. But here's the verse. He says, O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from material desires, those who are desirous of material enjoyment, and those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. So if you have no material desire, what should you do? You should chant Hare Krishna. And if you have millions of material desires, what should you do? You should chant Hare Krishna. And if you're trying to get rid of your material desires by engaging in devotional activities, what should you do? You should chant Hare Krishna. So by the mercy of Prabhupada and the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we should chant Hare Krishna and be happy and try to perfect our life and attain the Supreme. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. If there's any questions, I can try to answer.
The devotional service is joyfully performed. Prabhupada said that you have to have determination, enthusiasm, and patience.
Mm-hmm. Lots of patience.
Sometimes, you know, the struggle is there, and the struggle itself becomes predominating.
Yeah.
So how would you advise when to interrupt or when to intervene? How to make that determination?
Well, there's no fixed answer to that question because every circumstance has to be answered according to the circumstance. But for us, we need to have an understanding that we have to be able to think of Krishna. We have to be able to think, or Prabhupada, we have to be able to think above the suffering. So if it's within our power, and sometimes it's not within our power to change the suffering. Because, for instance, I had a stroke. I couldn't not have a stroke. It wasn't within my power to change that circumstance, so I had to rise to the occasion. Otherwise, I had to succumb to the occasion. I didn't have much choice. But sometimes it is within our power. We can make minor adjustments in order to mitigate the difficulty so that we can better think of Krishna. But we should understand that whatever impediments we face, we will have to overcome them eventually. So if we don't overcome them today, we'll overcome them tomorrow. So if somehow we can get the strength to overcome them by association, by hearing and chanting, by molding our lives in such a way that we're buffeted up, then we'll go through things more quickly. And if we have to make adjustments, we can also make adjustments. This is the whole idea even of Grihastha Ashram, that we enter Grihastha Ashram, even though we hear, you know, so many things about blah, 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 and Grihastha Ashram, deep, dark well, et cetera, et cetera. So we think many, many men, unfortunately, in our movement, and outside our movement, I'm sure, they think, okay, I'm not going to do it, I'm just going to bite the bullet and I'm going to, you know, be a brahmachari for the rest of my life and I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to make advancement, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. And then at 45 years old they realize they can't make it, you know, it's just, then they have an affair with somebody else or they do some crazy thing, you know, so, and then even within marriage, they get married and they think, oh, I don't like her anymore and it's too much austerity to be in this situation. So I should get another one, or I should, you know, do whatever. So we're trying to avoid the what we have to go through, and eventually we have to go through it. So we have to seek guidance from other people to see. If it's a minor change, we can just make it. You know, if something is a little too much, we can make a minor change. But we should ultimately look at the situation with a bit of a detachment and see, can I really grow? Because, you know, recently I had a physical challenge because I had something wrong with my sciatica or whatever it's called, something. So I was in a lot of pain. And in order to get out of pain, I had to get in more pain. In order to get out of pain, I had to do stretches and different kinds of yoga in order to relieve the pain, but they were so painful. So in order to get out of the pain, I had to get into more pain. And I had to work through it. One god sister, I said, no, I can't do this. She said, you have to work through the pain, and then the pain will open up, and you'll feel relief. And it worked. It did happen. But I had to work through the pain. So sometimes we have to work through the pain. Sometimes we can avoid it a little bit. We have to use our intelligence to ascertain that. And if we don't have the maturity to ascertain that ourselves, then other association can assist us in making those determinations. But we should all understand that we don't want to crack. You know, we want to stay in stretch, but we don't want to go into panic. So we have to make adjustments when we can't think of Krishna anymore, when we can't we can't function anymore with a clear mind, then we have to make an adjustment. If we can. Sometimes we can't. Is that all right?
Yes. I would also say the
use the mic, Molly.
Yeah, that's what I said. Sometimes if you can't make the decision, you should consult others. You should, if you don't have, Prabhupada said, if you don't have the intelligence, find someone who does. So you have to keep seeking guidance, because sometimes when you're in the throw of the experience, you can't see things clearly. And someone outside can see things very clearly. And so then you can take guidance. Anybody else? Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.